But yeah, what I said this morning is I just love this church. I love this church so much. I love every single one of you. If you are a visitor tonight, if you're a little bit on the outside looking in, then you just need to know that this is a wonderful community. This is a community that loves each other, serves one another, that is for one another, that is more than just a Sunday service, but is a family all week long. And it's a privilege to be a part of it. Now, we've been talking about promises, the promises that God gives us. And I started this series with a little Bible verse that says that all God's promises are yes in Jesus. The promises that God gives us in Scripture, they're all yes, they're all fulfilled in Jesus. But through Jesus, through Him, we also get to say an amen in Him. In other words, God wants to give you good things and He promises good things. He promises us rest. He promises us eternity. He promises to heal our land. But we also get to play a part in it. We get to have agency, that God doesn't just shut us out and say, just sit down. This is my show. I do all the work. He says, no, I invite you. I invite you to be part of this. I invite you to play a part with me. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to do things in you and through you, but I want you to have an amen, that you get to play a part. And tonight is no different. It's the final one, and it is all about the blessing that God wants to give us, that God wants to give us blessing in every way. Spiritual, yes, but also physical, material, financial. The Bible says that God is a God that loves to resource and care for His children, and that He wants to take care of us. But again, with this promise, the promise is that we get to play a part. We get to say an amen. We get to be active, not just passive recipients of a good promise, but active participants in what God is doing. So we're going to talk tonight about money. If you're new, if you're watching online and you're not used to church or you're not part of church, you can relax because you get a free pass on this one. This is primarily for those of us that are identifying with the body of Christ, that are part of this community particularly, or part of a different faith community. But whenever we talk about finance, it can be different. It's emotive as a subject. I don't know how many of you, if I asked you to put your hand up, which I won't, if I said, who would like to have less money? How many would put your hands up? Not many of us would say, oh yeah, I'd love to have less money. But when we talk about giving, that's effectively what we are doing. We're taking money that we've got, resources that we've got, and we're giving them away. Giving them in anticipation that God is going to take care of us no matter what. But it's a really, really difficult time to talk about money. We used to live in a nice world. Everyone say nice world. Nice world. Nice, N-I-C-E. No inflation, constant expansion. And for decades, we've lived in this nice world where the cost of living, the cost of everything, all of the products that we can buy has stayed the same. There's no inflation. But there's been a constant expansion. More things that we can get at better prices. Standard of living going up. Constant expansion. Able to get new things and better things and more things and have a better standard of living. A nice world. Economists say that world is gone. We now have rampant inflation. We have the cost of living crisis. We have the cost of energy crisis. We have all these challenges and squeezes. And for the very first time, we look at a world that is shrinking, not expanding, where the standard of living is going down, not going up. And even the government, when they put their brave face on it and present a budget, they say, yeah, for the next year, 2 years at least, standards are going to go down. We're all going to get squeezed. So when we talk about money, it can be emotive, it can be difficult, it can be challenging. Now, if I say stuff and you find it challenging, that's fine. Just shake it off. Discard what you don't feel is applicable to you. But the reason that I persist in talking about money is because it is talked about over and over and over again in the Bible. Jesus talked about money more than He talked about heaven. He talked about money more than almost anything. In fact, He did. He talked about money more than anything because there's something about money that just keys into our trust structures. If we've got money, we feel confident. We feel like we can do life. If we don't have money, we feel anxious, on edge, like we aren't able to cope. But Jesus is always challenging us to come out of our comfort zones. And the way that the Bible talks about money is so counterintuitive. It doesn't seem to make normal, rational, economic sense. It's a different way of looking at life. It's a supernatural way of looking at life. And so I'm talking about giving, yes, but it's still within the context of God's promises. God's promises to bless us. God's promises to pour out abundance upon us, and how we interact with that and how we engage with those promises. And I'm going to give to you one of my all-time favorite verses of all time, which is Malachi 3, verse 10. Something that impacted me at a fundamental, molecular level when I was a young Christian, and something that has been a kind of keynote message of God for me through my decades of following Jesus. And I'm going to give you Malachi 3:10, but it's very, very important that we start off with Malachi 1:1. Because we've got to put the context of that. And if we can get the context of this, it will really, really help us. And so Malachi 1 verse 1 is, without doubt, don't even try to fight me on this, the best opening to any book in the Bible, period. Finished. Finito, benito. End of argument. It is awesome. How many of you know how Malachi starts? How many of you have heard of Malachi? Okay, Alan, it's the last book in the Old Testament, and it starts off like this. This is an absolute, first of all, he picks up the microphone. He says this, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. So this is 100 years after the people of Israel have returned to the land, the promised land of Israel. A few hundred years back in their history, they were invaded by an opposing army, and there was mass deportations to the capital of that empire. And then after several decades, they start to dribble back. Now, this is about 100 years after they first started coming back to their own nation, being resettled back in their own land, and they're just discouraged, they're demoralized. And this is how the book of Malachi starts. It's great. You ready? Lean in. Here it comes. Best ever. I have loved you, says the Lord. Mic drop. It is just amazing, because God says, before we get into anything else, before we talk about you and before we talk about me, before we talk about how you're doing, before we talk about spiritual expectations, before we talk about what it's like to be the people of God, before we talk about all these different things, and Malachi is going to talk about a bunch of things. He's going to talk about worship. He's going to talk about finance. He's going to talk about the way that they're serving or not serving the true God. He says, before we talk about any of that, you just need to know, I have loved you. You might not feel loved, you might not be aware of it, but I have loved you, I've always loved you. And listen, if you're not sure about faith, if you're kind of putting your toe into the water, maybe someone has brought you along, maybe you're curious about faith, if you hear nothing else from me this evening than this, then hear this. God says, I've loved you. And here's the kicker, the very next verse, and this is what elevates it to best opening of all time. Verse 2, it says, but you ask, how have you loved us? It is so raw. You've got a bunch of people who say, yeah, I believe in God, but I don't feel loved by God. Sure, I think it's right to follow God, but I don't feel his love. I don't feel his kindness. I don't feel his grace. And I'm even able to question it. And I love the fact that then God walks and dialogues with them and talks with them. Later on, getting to talk about finance and money and their trust structures. But he says, listen, you just need to know, I've loved you. I've always loved you. Even if you haven't been aware of it, even if you haven't loved me back, even if you haven't felt it particularly, even if you've thought that I was absent, I have loved you, says the Lord. But they don't feel loved. And when people have a faith in God, but they don't feel like God loves them, it always stops us from fully trusting in God. And that manifests nowhere greater than in our finances. And that was what was true of these people of Israel. They didn't feel that God loved them. They felt abandoned. They felt alienated. They felt isolated from God's love. And so it meant that they weren't giving. They weren't financially trusting God. There was a Jewish practice that was to do with the temple. It's an Old Testament practice, but it was called tithing. And tithing meant that you gave one-tenth of all your produce. It's an agricultural society. One-tenth of everything you earn, one-tenth of everything that you produce, one-tenth of all your resources, you give it to God freely. And the idea is that this supports the temple and it supports the whole tribe. One whole tribe of Israel had no land, no farms, no produce, no agriculture. They relied on what everyone else gave them so that they could fully devote themselves to serving God in the temple, the priests and the Levites. And this tithe would go into the temple, and it was what made the temple function. But these people, they just didn't feel loved by God, and so they didn't trust God, and so they weren't fully giving to God. But God says to them this. He says, listen, I want you to get to a place where you can trust me with your finance. Not because I need your money. Not because I'm some kind of taskmaster or tax collector. I want you to trust me with money because I want to bless you. This is what Malachi 3 verse 10 says. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. This is the word about blessing. This is God saying, I want to bless you. I love you. I want to bless you. I want to bless you so much that it would be like opening the sluice gates of heaven and all these kind of piled up floodwaters will just flood you. You'll be saturated with the blessing of God. You won't be able to contain how much blessing that God gives you. There's something about you giving to God that releases God's blessing. It's not a tit for tat, but it's just God's way of always engaging and involving us and giving us agency, allowing us to play a part, not just as passive recipients from a holy God, but as people who are his children, who know his love and trust him and interact with him, and he's able to bless us as a result. And the reason that this verse, Malachi 3 verse 10, has had such a profound impact in my life, I mean, it revolutionized my thinking about faith, is because of one word, the T word. And the T word's not tithe. The T word is test. He says, test me in this. I first heard this. I first heard someone explain it to me, and I just thought, this can't be right. This cannot be right. You're not supposed to test God. Didn't Jesus say to Satan in the temptation in the wilderness, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not test the Lord your God. Aren't we supposed to just trust him, believe in him, have faith in him, test him? Surely not. But here is a God who loves his people so much that he says, listen, I want you to test me. I want you to have faith in me. And if that requires you to test me and to see that I am good, that I am faithful, that I do come through for you, then I'm okay with that. I tell you, I never understood that more profoundly than when I became a father. We have two daughters, both grown up now. But when our eldest was first born, and she was around about 4 years old, I said to her, her name's Zoe, I said, Zoe, we're going to play a little game. Daddy's going to play a game with you. It's going to be really fun because my dad used to play this game with me. It's so cool. Okay, Daddy, great. So what we do is we go onto the stairs, and what we're going to do is I'm standing on this step, and you go up three steps, okay? Okay, she goes up three steps. Now, what we're going to do is you're going to, I'm going to count one, two, three. Then you're going to shout out the word trust. You know what trust means? Yes, Daddy. Okay, so you're going to shout out the word trust. Then you're going to jump. I'm going to catch you, okay? Okay, Daddy. Right, it's going to be fun. It's fun. Trust me. It's going to be good. Okay, ready? One, two, three, she's rooted to the spot. Okay, okay, that's all right. You need a little bit of confidence. Let's try it again. One, two, three, she just stays. I say, Zoe, do you trust Daddy? She says, not sure. I say, that's okay. That is okay. We don't have to do this, but I think it would be fun because you will not be this little for very much longer. And you will not be this light for very much longer. And right now we have intersected between the peak of my masculine strength and your light, childlike wonder and innocence. And we could share a moment of glee and joy together. You don't have to do this, but I tell you what, this is what you can do. If you're not sure that you can trust me, why don't you just test things out? I said, come down to me. But now we're going to just be one step away. You're going to be one step away. And then we're going to try it again. And now I'm holding my hands and I'm pretty much touching her. I mean, it's ridiculous. We're so close. And I go, one, two, three, trust. And she just goes, and I catch her. And then this kind of look of, I'm not quite sure if I enjoyed that, but I think I did, comes on her face. Want to try it again? Okay. One, two, three, trust. And I've got her again. I said, do you want to try it up one more step? Should we go two steps? Yes, Daddy. Okay, two steps. One, two, three, trust. And I've got her again. She says, Daddy, can I go up three steps? Yes, yes, we're doing it. One, two, three steps. One, two, three, trust. And I've got her again. And before we'd finished that little session, she'd gone up four steps, five steps. In fact, I don't know what I had done, because this is what happens when you're doing parenting, particularly for the first time. You don't realize that you set things in motion and then they're hard to pull back. She would just jump so many steps, and she would do it without me being prepared and ready. You know, I was just trying to have this beautiful moment, and that was it. But she's like, no, this is a thing that we do all the time. So I'm coming in from work, just tired, exhausted, put my stuff down. Zoe's at the top of the steps and she just shouts out kamikaze like, trust, jumps, having to catch her, launching myself up and catching her, and we just fall about on the stairs and we are laughing and giggling our heads off, because she's flying and I'm there and underneath in my arms, and I always catch her, I always catch her, I always catch her, and I hold her up and I say to her, I have loved you, I've loved you. And there's something about launching yourself and trusting in your Father and finding that he catches you time again. But this is what it means to test God. That God says, I understand that for most of us, finance is a difficult thing. It's a challenging thing. We feel like we need to have enough money and a little bit left over. We feel like if we give, and if we give too generously, sacrificially, then we will be left in the lurch, that we won't be able to cope, that we will miss out, that God can't be trusted because he's good to worship, but the practical things, well, I need to do that in my own strength. And God says, listen, if you find it difficult to trust me, test me. If you find it difficult trusting God, first try testing God. The testing God isn't a kind of cynical, skeptical, well, go on then, if you're God, prove yourself. But it's a way of saying, God, I just want to start off small. I just want to start off on one step. I just need to know that you will come through for me. This is difficult for me. It's challenging for me. I don't think I can go the whole way in one go, but I do want to take a little baby step. My life has been characterized by taking little baby steps in trusting God, giving and living in a radical and generous way, giving to God and giving to his purposes. And I've had to see God coming through in very small ways when it's been low stakes. You know, sometimes when we talk about giving and we talk about supporting the kingdom of God and giving to the church, sometimes people that don't have proper jobs, you know, like students, will say, well, this doesn't apply to me because I don't have much money. But it's when we don't have very much that we take those first initial steps and then we learn. It is a fallacy to think that when I have lots of money, then I can give God. When I am, right now, we're in the middle of our first major purchase, or we've got all these kind of things. When I've got a little bit of excess, then I will give to God. That's a mistake. It's the bad play. It's actually when I have little that I can still give to God and still see him coming through. I test him, and then I learn to trust him. And this principle that God gives of us being engaged and involved in God blessing us, in God providing for us as we sacrificially give, it goes all the way through Scripture. And that promise, which was just a kind of very do this, do that thing in the Old Testament, suddenly becomes this expansive, glorious, freeing, liberating experience that you get in the New Testament. And tithing, that whole thing of you've got to give God 10% of all your income, that is not in the New Testament at all. The early church didn't practice tithing. Jesus didn't talk about tithing. What Jesus talks about, he says, I want you to have the attitude that everything that you have belongs to God. So when a rich young ruler comes and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus doesn't say, pray a little prayer, start going to church. He says, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and then you will have life in the kingdom of God. And at that point, the rich young ruler walks away sad. But you never hear of Jesus quickly running after him and saying, oh, okay, stop. How about 10%? We've got a deal? It's not like that. Jesus says, you got to trust me with everything, and I'll take care of you. And that principle of, as we trust God in a little, we see God give a little. We trust God with a lot. We see God giving us such a blessing that we can't possibly contain it. When Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, a Greek church, pagan church, ex-pagans, the second letter that he writes to them is all about finance. Well, two big kind of chapters, a huge chunk of the book is about giving. It's just wonderful stuff. But he kind of expands on this principle, this kind of Malachi, test God, try him out, see what he will do. Give a little, receive a little, give a lot, receive a lot. He says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. That's why messages like this have got to be done so gently, because no one is supposed to feel under compulsion. It's not like the church needs your money. Actually, God will supply the needs of this church. He always has. He always will. But God says, I don't want you to feel condemned or compelled to give. I don't want you to give under duress. I want you to do it cheerfully. He says, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Abundantly. Such a blessing, you cannot store it all. Such a blessing, it goes above and beyond your expectations of what God can do. Now, I have to be utterly, completely, totally vulnerable with you. It's probably not that revealing to say that in my years of being a Christian, the thing that I've struggled most to trust God with is not my prayer life and it's not my eternal salvation, it's my money. I've always had a challenge of trusting God with money, of feeling like, I do believe in theory that God can supply my needs, but I really want to make sure that I've kind of done my bit and I'm really on this. I don't really need God. And I've really struggled. And God has kind of helped me. The thing is, because that self-reliance is good, and I'm not saying we should just, you know, be irresponsible. But for me, it's manifested in often feeling deeply anxious about money, worried about money. How am I going to support my family? How am I going to get through? How are we going to manage together? And that stuff has plagued me, and it's worn me down, and it's not a helpful or hopeful thing. It's certainly not the way that God wants you to live. And so I've had to go on a kind of journey of testing God, saying, God, honestly, hand on heart, I find it difficult to trust you with my finance. I want to give, but only a little bit. I want to be, you know, slightly generous, reap, and sow just a little bit. But I'm going to test you. I'm going to see what you can do. And God's taking me gradually on this journey of seeing him provide my needs. I can tell you the time. Some of you have heard me tell this story before. But I can pinpoint the actual time when suddenly it was like, yeah, I feel like, it's not like I've completely arrived, but I feel like there's a major, major line that I've crossed where this is no longer the big stress that it used to be. It was it's probably 15 years ago now. What I was doing is I was celebrating 15 years of being in love with Kate, 15 years of loving Kate, a little anniversary of sorts. And what I did, it was a bit goofy, but I said, right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have 15-day celebration of 15 years of loving Kate. And every day I'm going to do something lovely for her. I had a plan. I had spreadsheets. And every day there was a card. It was a handmade card. And I wrote a little poem in it. And there was a gift. And again, because we don't have a lot of money, church workers do the maths. But every day I would write a little note and I'd give a present. So sometimes the present would be, I'm taking you out for a meal. Sometimes the present would be, I'm buying you flowers. Sometimes chocolate. Sometimes it would just be simple things like, here's a voucher that gives you the rights to...
Your favorite film tonight. Your choice of film.
Yes, we'll watch your film instead of always watching my stuff. Captain America, yay! Kate says, yay! So she got to have all these different things. And it'd been going so well. We're about day 12 of the 15. And I've got my card, I've got my poem, and I'm driving back from work. And I suddenly think, oh my goodness, I've got a 15-minute turnaround. We're doing something in the evening. I've only got 15 minutes with Kate. She's about to arrive 5 minutes after me. And I've forgotten. I forgot I was supposed to buy the flowers. Oh, I was supposed to get flowers. Oh no, I have no flowers. The whole thing's fallen down. I couldn't even sustain 15 days of loving Kate. And then the weirdest thing, I drive my car and I turn it into our drive and I see something and I just can't, you know when your brain just can't compute what you're seeing. There on my doorstep, propped against my front door, is a huge bouquet of flowers. Now, this is not the kind of flowers that I had planned to get her, which was like, you know, carnations, because, you know, $1.99, Tesco's. This is proper, and they're wrapped up, and they've got string, and there's all these kind of wonderful, it is, I'm not, you know, Matt says I exaggerate. Never. But this was genuinely the greatest bouquet of flowers I had ever handled personally in my life. And I looked at it, this was a Thursday, and there was a message. It was a message from E5 Church. And I was due to preach in that church on the Sunday. And there was a card. And it was a lovely, lovely card. It said, Philip, we're so looking forward to seeing you on Sunday. We can't wait to have you preach at our church. So I took the card and I threw it away. And then I put my card and put it in. And then Kate arrives 5 minutes later. Here, my love. Here's my flowers. Oh, my goodness. This is so overwhelming. And what I thought that moment is I felt God speaking to me. I felt like I'm flying through the air. I feel like he's catching me. I have loved you. And I feel like God says, listen, Philip, you worry too much about money. You need to know that I'm well able to provide for you. You didn't even ask for these flowers. I've just given you the best bunch of flowers. And in 30 years of marriage, Kate's never had such a great bunch of flowers because, you know, I'm a bit, they only last like a week. But God says, I want to bless you. Test me. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven. Pour upon you such a blessing that you cannot contain it. You care about these flowers. You care about this thing. You care about this need. I can meet it. I can abundantly meet it. I want you to test me. I want you to have experiences. It's a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing to experience God providing for you in gracious, wonderful, supernatural, abundant ways. He is able to bless you so that having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He's able to give us so much. And he wants to bless us. He longs to bless us. So when we talk about giving, it's not like, you know, everyone needs to give because, you know, we got bills. The reality is this church, it's our budget is like £10,000 a month. And yeah, this hall costs us stuff, but that's not what it's about. God will provide all those things. He always, always, always has. This is not about that. This is not about, you know, we're a club and we need your subs. No. This is about we want to be the kind of people that model and live and experience a radical lifestyle where we are generous to God and the things of God and we experience supernatural provision beyond what we would normally be able to expect. But it's about testing God, taking it a step at a time. Here's the thing that you just need to know, that giving to God releases blessing from God. So I want to give you three steps, and then what we're going to do is we're going to take a bit of time, we're going to have some silence, we're going to meditate and pray, and then we're going to worship and we're going to respond, and we're going to see what God does with us. But here's, we always at Metro, we always want to make it super practical. Again, if you're not part of the community, you can just kind of listen to this dispassionately and know that this is not on you. This is not a hard sell. But this is for those of us that say, yeah, I want to be able to grow in this grace of giving. And I want to test God and see, because you get it now and you are set for life. And we can live a life that is free of the kind of the worst of anxiety around finance that cripples so many people's lives. So here's the first thing. You literally take the first step. So like Zoe, when she wouldn't jump three steps, even that, she takes just one step. For some of you, it's just one step. We as a church, we encourage giving, and so we encourage regular giving. If you go to the website, it's woodlandsmetro.com/giving. You go there and you can find out how to set up giving to the church. The church is completely financed by us as a faith community. I got two pieces of information for you. One, less than half the people in the church give. That's okay, that's fine. Two, I probably should have led with this. Zip, zip. Let me lead with this one. I got two things to say to you. First of all, Metro has the highest proportion of people that give within the church than any other church in the Woodlands Church family.
Wow. Now I feel encouraged.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good feeling.
And two, the first one. So for many of us, we don't give. And I suspect it's because we feel like we don't necessarily trust that God can supply. And because we feel like, well, I don't have enough to give. And if I give, then there's nothing left for me. And God says, trust me, test me in this. If you find it difficult trusting God, first try testing God. And it's okay because God loves you and he wants to bring you on this thing. He wants you to launch off. But if that's just one step, take the first step. Think, well, I'm maybe not the whole hog and the full kind of sacrificial, radical giving, but I can start with something. Take a step. Take a step and see how you go. So if you're not giving and you think, yeah, I'm going to take this first step, then go to woodlandsmetro.com/giving and do something. I would encourage you to do this in the next 24 to 48 hours while you kind of feel that kind of faith for this stuff. For others of us, it's about going higher. So it's a kind of a higher step that you want to go on. Again, for some of us, it's like the people that Malachi was writing to. It's not that they weren't giving any tithe, it's just that they weren't giving the whole tithe. They had a kind of a bounded love for God. It wasn't a wholehearted thing. It was a kind of calculated, I'm playing within my comfort zone kind of giving. And it may be that you just go to a higher level. Some people, it's kind of just a minimal thing that they can give, but actually taking whatever for you is the next step, try another higher step or three steps higher, but just think, actually, I'm going to test it out. I'm going to try. Now, when the Bible talks about tithing, that's kind of 10%. And like I said, we don't go with that anymore. We're not under the temple system. We're not sacrificing animals or any of that stuff. But actually, it's not a bad kind of idea to think proportionally when you think about giving. Real easy way to think about it is do giving as give, save, and live. That's a great way to do your finance. First of all, you give money away. Secondly, you save money. So you put money away for savings. And then you live off the rest. Good rule of thumb. Give 10% of what you have, save 10% of what you have, live off the rest. Now, you've got to interpret this, and I'm only saying this because I'm saying stuff that's been helpful for me. Actually, you need to come up with your own framework for doing this. If you've got more money, you can give a greater proportion. If you've got less money, 10% is going to be a real stretch, and it's not even fair or right to put yourself under that. God in. One of the challenges of getting into a good habit of giving is that you can kind of lose the joy of giving because it just becomes a routine. It's just like a standing order. But having times like this where we're reminded that actually this is a walk of faith and I want to persevere in it and I want to engage God and bring him in on the inside. for this. So here's our big idea. Big idea is this. Your Father loves you and wants to bless you more than you can imagine. If you find it difficult trusting God, first try testing God. For as sowing leads to reaping, so cheerful giving leads to blessing. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but you will notice that on your seat, because we like to make things practical, is a little card, and it's got those three options on. And what I'd like to invite you to do, again, if you're a visitor, if you're just new, don't feel under any pressure to do this. But for those of us that are, you know, feeling God speaking to us, just tick one of those three options. If you want to go up a higher step, if you want to increase your giving to church, want to take the next step up, if you are on my church suite, you can do that through there. Otherwise, just get in touch with us, cancel what you're doing, start from scratch, woodlandsmetro.com/giving. So that's the first thing. I want you to tick one of those options. But the second thing and the most important thing that I want you to do is I want you to turn the card over and I want you to write on the back a prayer. Now, it might be a prayer saying, God, I'm really struggling with my finances. Or it might be a prayer that says, God, I'm not sure that I really do trust you. Please help me. Or it might be a prayer that says, God, I'm so grateful for what you have given me. And I just want to take a moment to acknowledge that it all comes from you. But I want us just to take a moment to launch ourselves into the loving arms of the Father and just express our love and our need and our challenge and our struggle to him. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask that God just really helps us. I'm going to particularly ask that anything that I've said which is unhelpful or that feels pressurizing or wrong is just washed away. I'm going to pray that God gives us an experience of his overwhelming blessing. A God who loves to lavish us with flowers. A God who loves to catch us in midair. So we fly into his arms. So right now, let's just pray and present ourselves into the loving arms of the Father. Dear God, Father God, I thank you so much that you are such a loving Father. I thank you for the grace of a God that says to his people, I've loved you. And if you don't believe that, then test me. Put me to the test. Lord, I thank you that you make yourself vulnerable to us. You invite us to engage with you where we're at. And I want to pray that we would be a people that buck the trends. Lord, I would pray that we would be a people that experience the supernatural provision of God. Lord, where for some reason we give generously and yet we seem to have more than we started off with. Lord, I pray that we would live that supernatural, abundant, blessed life. I pray, Lord God, that we would know you. And I pray as well, Lord God, that anything that I've said that is not helpful, Lord, just scrub it from our memory banks. But let all that remains be the love of God and the blessing of God. Make us people that trust in you, children that trust in our Father in Jesus' name.